I want us to feel free to do whatever the Spirit moves us to do. If you have to say something aloud, I promise it won't startle me. If you have to lift your hands, please do so. This morning, I pray that the Spirit moves amongst us the way the Spirit did so many other times, that does so many times in history. Scripture for today is from Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. And that's part of what was read this morning when we were talking, when we were lighting the wreath. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices with God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Let us pray. Espíritu del Dios viviente, paséate entre nosotros de la forma en que te paseaste en el aposento alto, de la forma que visitaste a Abraham, Moisés, Elizabeth, Sara, Ana y María. Amén. Spirit of the living God, move amongst us the way you moved in the upper room, the way you visited Abraham, Moses, Elizabeth, Sarah, Hannah, and Mary. Amen. Congratulations! We have made it to the third Sunday of Advent with all its bells and whistles, with all its bells. Advent arrives with chocolate, wreath, cookies, candy canes, chocolate, cake, apple cider, chocolate. There's candy and eggnog, family, chocolate, songs, and chocolate. Yes, glory. Matter of fact, last Tuesday in the meet and greet with Ruben, I definitely went to town on some pretzel sticks at the Tom Sums. But before you judge me, let me just explain. They were dipped in chocolate. It was a trap. We know Advent, we have talked about how Advent is a waiting period. It's the onset, the beginning, the commencement, the start, the arrival of Christ into the world. And Luke first starts also with waiting. Elizabeth had been waiting for a child, but it was too late for her. She was older and barren. An angel visits her and tells her and Zechariah in verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's quite the promise for somebody who was deemed barren. These news are just wonderful. Elizabeth praises God, saying, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This scripture, Elizabeth rejoices in the promise of a child that would be the one to open the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The spirit that filled John since the very womb is the spirit that fills us and moves amongst us today, so that like John, we spread the good news.
Amen.
6 months after this revelation to Elizabeth, her cousin Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. She learned she was carrying God incarnate in her womb. She was carrying Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in her very womb. No wonder the angel starts with, "Don't be afraid." Now, if it was me, the dialogue would go just a tad different. My response would be a little more like this. Sir? Angel? Mr. Angel Gabriel? You do realize I'm not married, don't you? If it's God, can't Jesus wait just a few months or so that I don't look bad in front of my people? Can't God just let me buy a house first? Come on, I need a backyard so that Jesus can play with my dog, Dietrich. And then I'll say something like, okay, fine, okay. Could I at least think about it and get back to you on this? You know it's true. But Mary, that wasn't her answer. Not Mary. She didn't wait for her circumstances to align with joy. This Mary is not the meek, docile Mary we think of when we see her in the nativity scene with the nice light blue cloth over her head. Jesus' mom was a trooper. She was bold. Bold. I'm right here. Use me as you think it's best. Her joy came from knowing she had been chosen regardless of her lowliness. Her circumstances did not determine her joy. Rather, her joy turned around her circumstances. I'm telling you, she is a trooper. I'm kind of a wimp, but she is a trooper. In Luke, the one Mary was to call Jesus is described in specifically significant ways. In this book, Jesus is always eating or talking with his mouth full, and I can get with that. In Luke, Jesus always addresses people from the same level, not from a mountain, not from a higher place, but from the same plane. In Luke, Jesus embodies a gospel where there's always enough food for everyone. Jesus is always eating and conversing. I'm sure he ate chocolate if he could have. Right? That's why we're disciples of Christ, right? We've talked about it. We eat at the table where there's enough for everybody. And Jesus establishes a relationship where we can talk with our mouths full, where we can relax and just be. Where God meets us exactly where we are, not from a distant higher place. That is the relationship we can rely on. That is the joy that transforms our idea of happiness. Mary's joy should be the church's joy together today. If the Spirit shaped Jesus' mission, it should shape our vision. The same Spirit that visited Mary is that Spirit that later fills up that upper room. The Spirit that doesn't only change us, but that brings change through us. After the angel's visit, Mary was immediately confused. And it makes me wonder if joy is confusing. In Mary's story, she shows a confusion. It's described a cognitive dissonance, an irrationality between circumstances and the joy of servanthood. Now, let me just stop. Servanthood. As a woman of color, as a woman in ministry, I am not okay with the word servanthood. My people's history is filled with ancestors that were enslaved in the name of greedy, empty Christianity. And I hope you understand my hesitation to even entertain the idea of calling myself a servant. I believe in a liberator God, in a God that sides with the colonized people. The people also colonized from Israel. With the ones that had the bad reputation, I follow a God that uses people we overlook to change the world. But we see through the book Luke's implicit idea of a woman's perfect response to God and God's word being obedient, trust, and self-sacrifice. But here, Luke is not referring to that kind of servanthood. He alludes to the Jewish honor of being called a slave of God, a servant of God. And bear with me, because this term servant or slave of God, as problematic as it sounds, is only in the Bible used for a few people. Moses, through whom God freed the people of Israel from the Egyptian Empire. Joshua, whom God used to lead the people to the promised land. Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world are blessed. David, the best king there ever was, who as a boy freed Israel from the horror imposed by the Philistines. David, who symbolizes Israel's glory. Isaac and Jacob, through whom God forms the people of Israel. And then there's Hannah. Hannah, who watched her husband's other wife have many children, who cried in silence, devastated by her inability to bring life, as she was supposed and expected to. Hannah, whose cry came from so deep that she could not even utter words to pray, who poured out her heart to God at the altar, her sadness and embarrassment, her frustration and her worthlessness. 1 Samuel says that she vowed, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will you give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite. She was sad and humiliated, miserable, bitter, and she submits even more. Lord, look on the misery of your servant. Give to your servant a male child. Remember me. Don't forget your servant. Samuel was a gift from God to Hannah, and as promised, she gave him to the service of God since he was a young boy. Samuel turned out to be the last of the judges. This Samuel was the one to anoint the first two kings of Israel, none other than Saul and David. It seems that conflict and victory are an intrinsic part of joy. Conflict and victory. Before Hannah, there was Sarah. She was married to Abraham and was said to be in her 90s when she conceived. But it doesn't really matter if it was 90 years or it doesn't matter how many years that actually is for us now. The text is really telling us that she was just too old to have kids. And still, God visits her and Abraham and brings life to her emptiness. Not just for them, not just so that they can rejoice in their kids, but to bless all the nations in the world. Her empty womb was filled with life-giving blessings. God tells these women we have mentioned, rejoice. I can free you from disgrace and bring new life into the world through you. For nothing will be impossible for the Lord. Because conflict and victory are an intrinsic part of joy. Elizabeth Conde Fraser says that for Hispanic women, celebrations like bridal parties and baby showers express aspects of the otherwise taboo subjects about being a woman that are not really appropriate table talk. She continues to say, it has power in us. We dare to connect this power with the creative power of God. Salvation and creation are united in the meaning of the womb. Salvation and creation are united with the meaning of the womb. I want to clarify that by womb, though, I'm not referring to a woman's ability to conceive or not and give birth or not, but rather the implications of that womb, the implications that being a woman had in that time and space. And in this case, we're talking about the way that Latina women relate these rites of passages with God's creative power. The importance of the ability and or willingness to have children is a symbol of the cultural value of women. It's a symbol of the importance of the emphasis of the womb. This importance, this emphasis is that God uses the lowly and the unimportant, the insignificant women that are only valuable as baby ovens to impact the world. But regardless of our reproductive status, God tells you, rejoice. I can free you from disgrace and bring new life into the world through you. For nothing will be impossible for the Lord. Jane Schaberg says the Magnificat, this praise song of Luke 46, is the great New Testament song of liberation, personal and social, moral and economic, a revolutionary document of intense conflict and victory. Because conflict and victory are an intrinsic part of joy. Now this joy, is this the joy we came here today with to celebrate Advent? Is this the joy we brought this morning to celebrate joy? Every year we supposedly celebrate joy and we talk about joyous occasions, and I love the holidays, especially chocolate. We sing tidings of comfort and joy. But how will we feel comfort if we haven't been uncomfortable first? If we haven't been face to face with uncomfortable, debilitating limitations? Joy to the world, but how will we receive joy if we haven't lived, known, and seen the absence of it? What am I going to risk for joy to be a blessing that goes beyond my life? What are we as a church and as the people of God willing to risk to serve this God that Mary's very soul magnifies? The mighty one who has done great things for me, whose mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, who has shown strength with his arm, who has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, who has helped Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants. Mary looks at the consequences of her servanthood and she smirks at them. But I'm sad to admit that Mary's joy puts to shame our supposed Advent joy. We forget that conflict and victory are an intrinsic part of joy. In the world of texts, emails, tweets, posts, statuses, an almost giggle, one of these translates to an LOL or laughing out loud. A simple out loud laughter, like ha, is typed as a ROTFL, or rolling on the floor laughing. Right? This is just an example of how we oversimplify laughter and even joy on a daily basis. We have gotten used to violence, and we brush off commercials that advertise video games that, for example, show two friends living out their games. They play that they're killing each other. They turn to run each other. They try to run each other over with race cars. And these friends dress up in war gear and shoot each other while smiling and singing about how glad they are to spend that pretty day together. And yes, I understand this is just a commercial. But in real life, the world hears about a shooting in school in Arapahoe County right next door. And the world brushes it off as just another shooting. A comment on how the crime rises is made, and we shake our heads and scratch our heads, and in very matter of fact, people say, "What has this world come to?" Then they move on to their holiday plans like nothing happened. But the body of Christ doesn't stop, doesn't always stop to think and pray for the families, not just of those who were shot, but the families of the shooter. We don't stop to pray about their trauma and their pain, and we don't mourn with them. We get used to seeing and hearing violence, pain. We see people's livelihood, people's very livelihood at stake, and we simply turn around and carry on with planning Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, and with the warm PJs and the gifts under the tree and the family gathered together, and we think we are celebrating the joy to the world. We know Advent season is about anticipation. We see this anticipation in the lives of Isaiah. We've seen it in the lives of Paul and Job. And we see it in the life of Sarah. But on the third Sunday of Advent, on this third Sunday of Advent, we are past that anticipation. Today, we say like Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Surely from now on, all generations will call us blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for us, Monair, and holy, holy is his name. Mary didn't just LOL'd or ROTFL and rolled on the floor laughing. Mary says, My soul magnifies the Lord in the midst of a patriarchal system that already considered her a slave of men of social expectation. Already she was considered a piece of property. This system considered women guilty under proving otherwise, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Deep exaltation of God inevitably results in joy. For Mary, this joy was confusing. It was risky. It was shameful, socially unacceptable, counterintuitive. Yes, yet she rejoices in the Lord. Her joy wasn't just because her circumstances. It wasn't just because of them. It was in spite of her circumstances. Because a deep exaltation of God inevitably results in joy. Inevitably results in genuine joy that magnifies the Lord. Our servanthood, our admiration of this God is not just something that we're supposed to get used to. It's not something that we ignore, something that we get to just pretend that doesn't exist and still call ourselves joyous. The awe-inspiring nature of God, when admired and sought for, brings real joy. The Spirit fills us to spread the good news to the poor and the one in the corners and ignored and marginalized. And this is regardless of our challenges, of our age, of our marital status, of our reproductive status, regardless of our flaws, disgrace, and fear. And the Spirit, she brings a joy that is in conflict with the rules of society, a joy that defies our reputation, a joy that transcends our happiness, the joy that surmounts my debt, the joy that is louder than my sickness, the joy that risks safety, the joy that is more than a yearly occasion, the joy that outshines our circumstances, the joy that exceeds our understanding. This joy anticipates a new life that emerges from God's promise of liberation in Jesus. This joy allows us to be wombs, vessels that God fills with life-giving blessings to share with the world. And from this joy comes liberation. From this joy comes vindication, salvation, new life. New life. Where there was nothingness, where there was emptiness, life comes forth. An empty womb gives birth to newness and freedom and life. God is magnified by effecting changes now in history. Where there is nothing but a dream, when there is nothing but a prayer, a desire, a yearning, nothing but an unspeakable prayer, when our cries are nothing but unspeakable, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked with favor on the lowliness of His servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call us blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for, in, and through us, and holy is His name.
Amen.
Amen.